We are on the road with Jesus through our Lenten series. Congratulations, you are now halfway there. This is week 4 of 6 in the season of Lent in preparation for Holy Week and for Easter. And it is an opportunity for us to continue to set the context from the Gospel of Luke of these travel stories of this wandering, itinerant preacher, redeemer, and Messiah by the name of Jesus Christ. We've been looking at the Gospel of Luke, and we now move into the tail end of things here as we get closer to the cross. And so this morning our text is a story of unexpected healing, the healing encounter that takes place when Jesus is present. And it comes from Luke chapter 18. So let's start with God's Word today and then unpack it, beginning in verse 35. And it reads in this way. On the screen? Is it on your screen? Not on your screen. There it is. As Jesus approached Jericho, I didn't bring my glasses, so I dare not read it from here. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And when the blind man heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. So the blind man called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Well, those who led the way rebuked the man. Told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. And when the man came near, Jesus asked him, What do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, the man replied. Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. The word of God for the people of God. Oh, thanks be to God. So in the last 2 weeks, we've been setting the scene for what we're doing. I guarantee you that it's too small on the screen for you to see right now, but this is a map of the kingdom of Israel at the time of Jesus. And I just want to highlight a couple of things. That little blue ball at the top, that's the Sea of Galilee where Nazareth is, where Jesus has started his post-transfiguration journey. There's a little black line that snakes through your screen, which is Jesus's road trip down to the cross and to Jerusalem. The lower blue blob is the Dead Sea, just west of which is Jericho and Jerusalem. So Jesus has gone from the north through Samaria, where the strangers and foreigners in their midst are, where he's ministered to them there, and he has made his way down past the northern rim of the Dead Sea, and he now finds himself in Jericho. Just outside Jericho, the city of palms, they call it. Jericho is perhaps one of the wealthiest and most beautiful cities at the time of Jesus. It's where David had a king's palace. It's where all of the wealthy people from Jerusalem had getaway homes and an opportunity to celebrate. It is a beautiful, beautiful place. It's also, by the way, if you're an Old Testament scholar, where Joshua fit the battle of Jericho and the walls came a-tumbling down, if you ever sang that song in choir, I'm sure Valencia has a number of times, that Jericho. Jesus is getting awfully close to Jerusalem. Jericho's only 35 miles outside of the holy city. His time is getting short, and his journey is feeling important. And he's coming to a very important city on his way through. And on the road to Jericho in the city of palms, there was a beggar, a blind beggar, who was begging in the midst of his need. Now, I planned into my sermon notes an aside that I knew that Pastor Andy would make. So I want to talk about Play-Doh for a quick second. Not Play-Doh that we shape, but this guy. Because in the Gospel of Mark, this beggar is given a name. He's called Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus. And in fact, in the Gospel of Mark, it says Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. And if you know anything about the structure of the Hebrew language and Aramaic, that's really hitting it on the head. That's like saying Jackson, the son of Jack. Right? It's really making a deep connection to the name. What is the reason for that? Plato wrote a book about the dialogue of Timaeus. It's one of his dialogues, and in partnership with Socrates, where he's presenting his vision of how the world works, how the universe works. It's where we get our sense of the Platonic shapes, that squares and cubes exist because we know they can, because somewhere there is a true form of a square, a cube, a cylinder, a triangle. All of the things that exist have a shape and form in the universe. And Timaeus also talks about the creation of lived life. Now, if you read Genesis, if you read the experience of the Christian church, our expectation is that there is a loving God who creates the whole fabric of our creation, and this hope and this belief that humanity is created in the image of God, that we become God-bearers to the world that are transformative. Not so with Timaeus's reflection. Plato writes a story in Timaeus about how the world is created that is human-centric, not God-centric. Here's what I mean. As Timaeus tells the story about how things are made, he believes that humanity is the purest form of the soul. But that over history, every time humans have screwed up to live into that purity, some new form has been created. So if your ancestor ate ravenously at a table, they became the form of the dog, or maybe a pig, or a goat. If your ancestor was scandalous, terrible, politician, lawyer, pick your favorite, whatever slanderous position there might be, they become the snakes and the lizards who crawl around on their stomach. But by the time of Jesus, Timaeus had fallen out of favor. People didn't think the world worked like that. And Timaeus was in part made fun of to the point where they talked about the earthy fact of his name was an insult. It was a way of saying dirtbag. So in the Gospel of Mark, you have dirtbag son, the son of dirtbag. That's the blind man in need of healing. And so a part of what Mark wants to say is that the light and the sight that Jesus brings to someone is someone whose vision is clouded by a history that is incorrect, and helping them to see the truth and the way and the light. But with that pinch of Plato, let's get back to how Luke tells the story. That's the gospel we've been wandering through. In Luke, it is simply a blind man in need of almsgiving, A-L-M-S. Alms are gifts to the poor. There's a word for it in Hebrew. The Israelite people would have seen their gifts to the blind man as tzedakah. It's a mitzvah, a good thing, this tzedakah that's given to the poor. You would carry coins to give to those who could not work for themselves, who were crippled in their physical body, or who had the kinds of ailments, like being blind, that would prevent them from gainful employment. And this blind beggar sits and asks daily outside the richest city in the area, asking for help. And so in part in the Gospel of Luke, there's an indictment on Jericho that this man has to keep coming back and asking for help. There aren't systems in place, there aren't resources in place that take him from that broken experience into a full experience of the community. He's always on the outside looking in and asking for just enough for that day. Might you have something that I could feed myself with? Might you have something where I could stay inside tonight and not outside tonight? What tzedakah, what mitzvah, what gift do you have for me? It's an invitation for them to consider their generosity, but to realize that they see this man as dirtbag, son of dirtbag, on the outside looking in. And so what happens is there's a lot of commotion. The crowd comes by, and the blind man asks, what's going on? He's curious about the commotion. Now, I point that out because it is different from some of our other encounters with Jesus in this series, right? You had a bleeding woman who heard that Jesus was coming to town, and so she went. She went and she had the boldness and courage to reach out and touch the hem. And he knows that the power goes out. She's healed in that transformative way. Jairus seeks out Jesus for healing, right? There are these encounters that happen not out of coincidence, not out of circumstance, but out of intention, either from the individual who seeks them out or a Jesus, like in the call of Peter, who goes and finds them and brings them in. Not so here. You have a blind man on the outside looking in, who says, what's going on? And the crowd answers, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. What a dismissive way of referring to that whole situation. No doubt there were people who were passionate about the fact that Jesus had come to town. They no doubt had parties planned, lunches set up. They were ready to host them in their homes. And the best way they could describe that to the blind beggar was, Jesus from the area of Nazareth is passing by. I guess they might call him that so that the blind man wouldn't somehow, I don't know, confuse him with Jesus from Tampa Bay or something. But actually, the fascinating thing for me is that this curiosity that's generated by the noise of the Jesus movement. I'm going to ask you a question now, and then I'll ask you later. It's the same question. Is God at work in you such that others will ask about the commotion. Is God at work in you, in your story, how you live your life, the smiles you share, your generosity, the pattern of your living, that there will be people who will be curious and ask, why? Why do you love the way you love? Why do you forgive the way you give? Why are you as generous as you are? And when that happens, it is an opportunity to get on the road with Jesus. The blind man hears Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, and he cries out. And his outcry is this: Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. What I want you to see is this: the naysayers, the dismissers, say, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. But in that moment, the beggar recognizes something in who Jesus is that reaches back further than his city of origin. He reaches way back. Jesus, not of Nazareth, not son of Mary and Joseph, but Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Two things about that. The first is this: it's a messianic hope. A firm belief that someone will come from the line of David who will redeem and restore God's people. It's a faith claim that you are more than just Jesus of Nazareth. You're just more than your story and your background. You are the one that God has sent to encounter me in this moment. Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy, or Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. The other thing that Son of David does is it's a reminder of who Jesus is as he enters Jericho. Again, wealthy city. The seat of David outside of Jerusalem. Still a palace to him there. You're coming into your own. You're coming into greatness. You're approaching everything you expected. You are a son of David, and you have the capacity to have mercy on me. Mercy in the Gospel of Luke takes the form of healing. It takes the form of forgiveness of sin. It takes the form of restoring to community. Go and show yourself to the priest that you might be included. He's asking for mercy, and the crowd says, be quiet. Shh. You're making a racket. But pay attention to what Luke says. It's in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew, where the beggar is silenced by the crowd. Luke has a different eye on the situation. No, in his verse he says, and those who led the way told him to be quiet. It's the people out front of the parade. Maybe it's the disciples. Maybe it's the hangers-on. Maybe it's the people in search of bread or fish, of a little bit of healing for themselves too. Those who feel like they have something to lose from God if they allow somebody else to interject and encounter Jesus. Whatever it may be, those who lead the way tell the man to be quiet. His question of what's going on prompts him to ask for mercy, and the crowds, those who lead the way, tell him to be quiet. And yet the man shouts all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. A reminder that there are times where we got to raise a racket and a fuss, where we have to be bold for getting our hopes out there in the world, where we need to be consistent and persistent in our prayers that God might hear and answer them. He shouts all the more. And then the simple truth is this: it's just two words, but everything changes when Jesus stops. When Jesus stops, the world is different. When he stops, when he sees, when he acknowledges, everything about the situation changes. There are moments in your life and in my life when Jesus has come along and seen our need and our story and has stopped to respond for it. Maybe it's when we've been loud and called for it. Maybe it's when we least expected it. No matter what happens, when Jesus stops, lives are changed. When the power goes out from him with the woman at the hem, Jesus stops and looks and transforms her. When Zacchaeus is in the tree, Jesus stops and looks at him. When the woman is at the well, Jesus stops and encounters her story. Jesus stopping changes things. When he comes to rest from the movement of Jesus and the people, he sees nothing but the man. And when Jesus stops, he has the crowd bring him to him. It's the same crowd that told him to shut up. It's the same crowd that told him he wasn't worth it. It's the same crowd that's only willing to give him enough to get a little bit and not to get ahead. It's the same crowd who sees him as a burden on society rather than a full part of it. That same crowd now has to bring him to Jesus. They escort him to Jesus. And as he's brought near, that crowd is transformed. There are times when we need to get over our reservations about who somebody is and be a part of a crowd that brings them to God, not tells them to stay away. Jesus turns to the man and he says, "What do you want from me? What do you want me to do for you?" Take just a minute in the mystery of the morning and to say, maybe this week in our unceasing prayer, in our moments of silence from this week, what would it mean to hear Jesus and Jesus' voice, whatever that sounds like for you, to ask you with the utmost sincerity and seriousness, "No, what do you want me to do for you? What does it look like?" Man's answer is, "I want to see. Lord, please help me to see." That's what mercy means to me. We all have a definition of mercy for our lives, what it looks like for Jesus to be a part of it, what it looks like for Jesus to stop, to see, to acknowledge us. "Lord, I want to see. Please help me to see. That's the one thing I need from you." And what happens? What happens? Well, Jesus looks at a man who cannot see him and simply says, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." The healing takes place in the faith of the blind man, not in the activity of Jesus. All Jesus does is give it a name, give it a context, give it a place. How different it is, how different we see the world than sometimes when we watch preaching that maybe happens on TV and other settings where somebody, a well-meaning pastor, will say, "I heal you in the name of Jesus." Jesus didn't take the opportunity to say, "Receive your sight. I fixed this for you." He honors that it is what the blind man already carries in his life of dirt bagness that is worth it and where his healing lies. Verse 43 says, "Immediately he received his sight." And what did he do with it? Like Peter, who caught all the fish he could ever hope for, "What do you want from me?" When he sees, he immediately then follows Jesus, praising God. Don't forget to praise God when you see your blessing. But the thing I love most about this healing story, why I carry it with me no matter where I go, is that in this man's healing and faith, the community is different. Notice the journey that the crowd takes. Those who led the way, who should have known better, they went from escorting some Jesus of Nazareth through a place to finding God in the moment, and they go from being the people who escort him, who bring him into an experience of Jesus. It says that when all the people saw it, again the word seeing in the story of the blind man, they also praised God. The blind man, the overlooked blind man who was only worth the mitzvah that was expected of them, it is him who changes his community, and in his praise, they find a way to praise. In his blessing, in his mercy, they are blessed and find mercy and change themselves. I'm going to ask you the question I asked before. Is God at work in you such that others will ask you why? Our Lenten series challenge is to figure out ways to pray, to give, and to rest such that we might see Jesus clearer on the cross and in the empty tomb. This next week, we pray without ceasing. Had a funny question at the end of the first service because some of us have a very specific understanding of prayer, right? Prayer only happens when the pastor says to bow your heads and, you know, Tinkle Fingers Tim starts to play something underneath Camille or me, and we have prayer together. And then when somebody says amen, then we open our eyes. So if we pray without ceasing, does that mean we're driving with our eyes closed? No. That's more trouble than it's worth. But it is an invitation for us to live our lives on the road with Jesus, no matter what we do with our day, such that our lives become our prayers, and it allows us to lift our vision to see how God is at work in us. And to say, does it change how I drive, how I behave, who I forgive, how I talk to, how I treat my family, how I treat my supervisors, how I treat those who are dependent on me? Because this choice and this moment is an act of prayer, not of Andy's time, but of God's time. Would it make a difference? Would it make a difference? Well, for me, maybe it's enough to just say, hey, I heard about this Jesus guy from Nazareth, to allow us to say there is one who is Messiah, who is Jesus, Son of God, who's changed my story such that you can look at me, you can look at the people of this church and wonder why. Because we see a God who is at work in them. Let's pray together and find that way. Let's get on the road. Let's pray. Oh, gracious and ever-loving God, we give you thanks. Thanks for your presence. Thanks for the opportunity. Thanks for the reminder that we never walk alone. Thanks for the reminder that no matter where we follow, we're going to love who you love. We're going to heal who you heal. We're going to encounter those that the world might overlook. We're going to pray without ceasing that we might be your people, not just gathered in this place, but sent out into the world. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.